All right, so we started talking about family, and that's important. If God ordained family before He ordained the church, before there was any ministry, before there was anything, all the things that sometime in Christendom we make such a priority, sometimes at the expense of family. God ordained family first. He has a plan for it. I know it's been ripped apart in today's society, trying to be ripped apart. The idea of family, ridiculed, mocked. Good night. When Brianna loves to read. Brianna just goes through books like, you know, just reads a lot. And some of the books, that they'll have this reading list. You know, if you read these books, then, you know, these are like the golden books for Massachusetts. Recommended reading. These are good books. And if you go through this list, then, you know, you get a pizza party, getting to participate in a pizza party. And, man, she was bringing home these books, and she knows. She used to start reading and go, Mom, Dad, this is a bad book. And so many of them are trying to portray the family as broken because that's real. And if you're just, you know, talking about a quote-unquote ideal family, well, you just have your head in the sand, you're ignorant, you're backwards. Well, open up your eyes and see what there really is today. Well, that's true. That exists, but emphasizing it or holding it up as a banner for kids to read is not going to help. They're going to grow up and say, oh, well, that's normal. No, it's not. It's not normal. God has a way to do it, and He can fix all the stuff that's going on if people will turn toward Him. He's a good God, a loving God, but our decisions matter. What we do matters. What we do to affect our family, it matters. And we've all been given decisions. And He knows more than us. He knows how to do it. He has a blueprint for the family that works. Been working for thousands of years. And people don't want to hear it. We'll talk about children later in a different sermon, but people don't want to hear what God says about children. They're going to come up with all kinds of things that, well, I think this, or you reason this. No, God has a way to do it. And just like we're His children, and just like we operate as the same pattern, what we're doing, we're not going to get into children today, but, you know, a little bit, what we're doing here on the earth is just preparing our children to walk with Him and be His child. And if they get some training with us for a little while, how they interact with us when we set them free is how they're going to interact with God. And we only have them. We have a lease on kids for a little bit. Then they're His. Then they're always His children, but we're just stewards. And if you have a godless view of the world, a lot of stuff gets warped. So we got to be careful what we're letting influence our closest, most precious relationships. Is it TV? Is it even how we were brought up? What? And it all starts with the marriage relationship because nothing else really comes from that. And, you know, if you don't have the marriage relationships, you could have kids, but ideally you're not supposed to. You know, no condemnation anywhere. God is not condemning people, and I think that's where they get messed up, is they think God's mad at them if we make mistakes. He's not mad at us, but He wants better for us, just like we want better for our kids. We love them, but if you make the right decisions, you won't have to go through some heartache. God is a loving God. He is not condemning any. But if we do it His way, it'll go well. Before we get going, I wanted to read the scripture. You know, we kind of started with, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. Joshua 24:15. We read this actually, I believe it was on Father's Day, and then we kind of just went into family after that. But Joshua 24:15, it says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen.
Amen.
And it all starts there. So we talked about, we started going into marriage, kind of gave an overview a little bit, and, you know, didn't know how far I'd get on that, and we kind of talked about the husband side a good deal. And to sum that up, because there are two sides, the husband, and this is going to tie right in, we're going to talk about it from the lady's side and you know, back into the husband's side as well. But basically, the husband's role is to love his wife. And if he loves his wife, and it's a tall order, the way the Bible describes it is you love your wife the way Christ loved the church. And if the husband is doing that, And we talked about that. We're not going to go all through that, and we'll talk about it in related, you know, today. But that changes and that helps the way the wife is going to interact to the husband if it's that kind of a man. And it goes both ways. If the woman's doing her part, it helps the husband to do his part. But we did say this, that if there's an impasse, which so many times there are, right? Two people say, I don't love this person, I don't love you. Why don't you, the wife's saying, why don't you love me? You don't love me, so I'm not going to respect you, which is her basic sum up of her part. And the man's saying, you don't respect me, so I'm not going to love you. Who breaks that impasse? Well, the head. See, with he may be the head, the man is the head of the household. If he's the leader and he has that authority, he's the one that's got to go first. He may have the authority, but he has responsibility. So it takes two to tango. We all know that. But the husband's the one that's got to go first. That's his role. So let's turn to Ephesians, and we'll start there. We'll see how far we can get through this today. There's a lot here, but we don't want to cover, you know, everything, but try to be somewhat focused. But Ephesians 22, turn there in your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, we always encourage you to do that. The scripture sheet is there for us for reference. And like, you know, we have some other versions on there. But you know what? If it's not in the book, if it's not in the Bible, we want to make sure we're honoring God by looking at the Word. Ephesians 5:22. It said, we'll read through this quick. How should we do it? Yeah, let's go ahead and let's read it in the... Let's read the first part, at least, in the New King James, and then we'll go to the Living Bible. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then he goes on to talk about husbands. Let's switch over and let's read this whole verse passage in the Living Bible on your sheet there. Everybody have a sheet? Honor Christ by submitting to each other. I included that. We'll get back to that. You wives must submit to your husband's leadership in the same way you submit to the Lord. For a husband is in charge of his wife in the same way Christ is in charge of his body, the church. He gave his very life to take care of it and be its Savior. So you wives must willingly obey your husbands in everything, just as church obeys Christ. And you husbands, show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed to the church when he died for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism in God's word, so that he could give her to himself as a glorious church without a single spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, being holy and without a single fault. That is how husbands should treat their wives, loving them as parts of themselves. For since a man and his wife are now one, a man is really doing himself a favor and loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, the church, of which we are parts. 31, that the husband and wife are one body is proved by the scripture, which says a man must leave his father and mother when he marries so that he can be perfectly joined to his wife and the two shall be one. I know this is hard to understand, but it is an illustration of the way we are parts of the body of Christ. 33, this is a summary of basically everything he said. So again, I say a man must love his wife as part of himself and the wife must see to it that she deeply respects her husband, obeying, praising, and honoring him. So that's a mouthful. That's a lot of direction there. Now we're going to focus on the wives' part this today. And we talked about husbands. We talked about the type of husband that the man should be. And we can't forget that, because ideally, if the man is operating, we can see it so clearly in these verses, as Christ. In our relationship as women relate to Jesus, You imagine just relating and talking and walking with Jesus in the flesh. We do spiritually, but just as a man, how kind he was. He was strong when he needed to be. He wasn't a pushover, but just the kindness when we relate, when we talk about in relation to women, how he would be to a woman, how he respected and honored women and treated them as equals. Ideally, that's the man in that role. And so ideally, that's how the woman is coming into this marriage. And when both sides are doing what they need to do, it flows. But regardless, and we said this last time, when we read these verses and we're in a relationship, you know, marriage relationship, we ought to act like the other person's directions aren't there to us. In other words, if I'm a man, I'm not going to look at what all this stuff I'm about to say, although we need to understand it. It's good to understand. But especially in day-to-day operations, I ought not look at the woman's directions and try to throw that at her or say, well, your role, you ought to be doing this. How many of you know that does not work very well, especially when things are heated? Well, you know, the Bible says you ought to be doing this. That goes over about like a lead balloon. That does not work. And if anything, it just blows everything up. It makes everything worse. And vice versa, it doesn't do any good for the woman to go, well, you know, you should be loving me better. It doesn't, if we just act like what the direction to the other part is not there, here's my direction, am I doing it? If I'm a man, am I loving my wife? Regardless of what she's doing, am I loving my wife? And on the woman's side, you need to ask yourself, am I doing my part? Am I respecting him? Yeah, but he's not, he's not loving me. Is it? No. Am I doing my part? But ideally, if both are doing his part, it's just like oil in the machine and it works. But let's read, let's go back to now Ephesians 5:22 in the New King James. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So the husband is the head of the home, of that relationship. The Bible's very clear on that. He's the head of that relationship in natural things, and we'll get to that. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, again, this does not mean in everything is relative. That does not mean, because people literally have taken this and said the wife must be subject to the husband in everything. And if he tells you to do something immoral, you need to do it to obey him. That is flat wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. People take this out of context. That's not what it's saying. Verse 25 gets into the husband's part. Now let me read you a couple scriptures. They're on your scripture sheet. We don't need to turn there. But 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Now we're talking about how the wife, talking about women today, how the wife's going to relate to the man. Well, number, we're going to relate to him as to the way we relate to Christ, or how ladies relate to Christ as the head. Well, how do we relate to him? We love him because he first loved us. That's the way it ought to be in the relationship. The man ought to be showing love to the woman, and she responds. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his only begotten Son. He laid down his life. Again, that's the husband's role. He's laying down his life, but we're relating, or women are relating to the man as they would to Christ in their relationship with him, ideally. Now, Christ is the head of all. He is the Lord of all, period. Whether people believe it or not, whether people believe he is the head or not, every knee will bow to him. Every knee. All the people that think he doesn't exist, all the people that think he's not God or existed, but he's not God, he was just a good man, every one of them will bow their knee in this lifetime or when we leave this earth. He is Lord, but he doesn't lord it over anybody. He gives us a free will. Let's look at Philippians 2. So he is our Lord. As Christians, He's our Lord. We've made Him our Lord, every one of us. Women and men, Jesus is our Lord. Spiritually speaking, He's our Lord. He's Lord of all, but I'm saying we're talking about in our relationship, Christians-wise, as Christians, He is our Lord. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So He is Lord. Jesus is Lord of all. Everyone will bow the knee. The angels, the demons know He's Lord. They're going to bow the knee. Everybody will bow the knee. We, as Christians, now we're going somewhere. We're talking about wives in context, but we're just laying something here. That we, as Christians, relate to Jesus, who is Lord. We, as Christians, have been made co-heirs with Him, equal with Him. We're not Jesus, but we've been given a position with Him. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Now remember, this is talking about all Christians. Doesn't say, we'll get to that. It's not talking about male or female. It's talking about Christians. Ephesians 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Made us alive. Who's he talking about? Christians. We're all made alive together with Christ. "By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us." Us men? No. Us Christians. "Made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I think we'll end there. And then the next verse, 4, "By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God." So we together have been raised up with Him. We've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christians, we're all with Him. Now let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 16. It says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. And heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Now Christ is Lord. He's the head over all, right? We have, as Christians, have been made joint heirs with Him. "If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So He's Lord. We've been raised up, seated with Him, and been made to sit with Him, and are now joint heirs. All of us. Men, women. Before we go, let's just skip down. It's a little bit ways down your scripture sheet, but just skipping ahead. Let's read this before we go on. Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 26. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God and daughters, generic term, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. But you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we are all Christians. Doesn't matter your background, he's saying. Doesn't matter your Jew, Greek, slave. Doesn't matter your position in society. Doesn't matter your ethnic background. Doesn't matter how much money you have, color your skin. Doesn't matter your gender. Doesn't matter your male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. We're equal, in other words. We're all equal before him. But people have twisted, so we come back to the marriage relationship. We know we are equal before him in Christ. And when we start talking about in submission and authority, we're talking in how the woman relates to the man. We're talking about naturally in that relationship, there is position. Naturally, in the natural things of life, the husband has the head position of the home. But not spiritually. As far as he should be the spiritual leader of the home is where the home is going spiritually. But as far as relationship with God, the woman does not have to go through the man to have a relationship with Jesus. The woman is joint heir with Jesus. The man is joint heir with Jesus. Otherwise, if the man said, don't go to church, she would have to obey, and if she could, if the man was not a godly man, she could not commune with Jesus. But that's not the way it is. The woman has a relationship with Jesus and God Almighty through Jesus, just like the man, spiritually speaking. They're equal. Equal. And so if the man tries to tell the woman what to do, spiritually speaking, don't go to church. Don't teach the children. That's wrong. That's not right. That's not within his rights. Within the family, yes. Spiritually, the man is not her head. Smith Wigglesworth, when he was at a point in his life, and I'm not sure if he was backslidden or hadn't been saved yet, and he was just not in a good place. And his wife was in a good place with God. And Smith basically was getting on his wife's case, giving her a real bad time about going to church and just riding her all the time. And she said, Smith, I'm going to church. Whether you tell me to or not, I'm going because Jesus is my head. And he said, fine. And he got to the point where he was giving her a hard enough time that says, fine, you go tonight, you're locked out. And she didn't have a key. And she said, I'm going on anyway. And she did, and he locked her out. And he came downstairs in the morning and opened the door, and she almost fell in on him because she was asleep up on the door and, came like this and said, oh, Smith, how you doing? What do you want for breakfast in the morning? Just walked in right by. And he said, all right, that's it. And he turned his life around. If you ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth, he was a huge force in England, and just he turned his life. He was a plumber. Changed. Well, that was his wife witnessing. But his wife was a strong lady to not let him tell her. If she would have kowtowed to him, probably wouldn't have heard of Smith Wigglesworth. But that's not the role of the man. The role of the man is natural. I want to read something to you. This is from One Flesh, the book I mentioned by Bob Yenning. He said, God has ordained that the principle of submission and authority works only when both those in authority and those in submission recognize the principle of equality. We just got talking. Equality. They stand as equals in God's sight. Submission without equality is slavery. That applies for the home. It applies for the workplace. If you have an employer, in the upper levels of that establishment, view you basically as expendable, and they're better than you because of their position, that changes everything. Then they look at your right. They're not looking at you as an equal, and they have a different position. That changes the relationship. It's a lot different when the person says, I might be the president of this company, but I realize as a human being, you're equal, and in this company, we have different positions, but you're equal to me. I just have a role that's different than you, and I respect your role. I believe that you bring something to the table. I want to honor you, and I want to get everything that I can out of you. A good president would be like that. And that's how companies succeed. And that's how families succeed. Because a husband that's going to say, you're not, treat the wife like she's not the gift that God has given him, and you're substandard, and berate her, and put her down, that family's not going to flow. That is akin to slavery. That's like, you're not as good as me. That's not what the Bible teaches. No, we are joint heirs, both of us, in a Christian home. The man and the wife are both equal before God. Equal. Same relationship. That's why, when, you know, we didn't get into this, but talking about ministering and women ministers, a woman before God can be anointed to do all kinds of things. And that's just misguided to try to make women somehow secondary in that. We're not going to get off into that today. But in the home, if the woman looks at, or the man looks at the wife, and they both look at each other as, we're in this boat together, we are equals, we are equal before God, and God has brought us together, but we have different positions. And the Bible is very clear about that. But Jesus, we are joint heirs with Jesus, but he has a different position than us. Would everybody agree?
Yes.
We're not Jesus. I don't want the responsibility of leading the whole church. I mean, Jesus is God. We are his body. We just read, we're joint heirs of him, but we're not Jesus. And we're not the head of the church. It's a different position. But does Jesus lord it over us? No. He, with all that authority and power, walked on this earth as a man, which in itself is humbling. The Creator walking as a man. And then to have the creation spit on him, scourge him, act like he's stupid, hit him, prophesy who hits you. Yeah. Do you imagine the irony of that? He could wipe them all out like this, but he sat there and took it. Why? For us. He is such a loving God, such a good God. And that's how we relate to him personally. So when we step into the marriage relationship, the husband is supposed to be like Christ. Treating his wife just like Jesus would treat her, and be, you know, as kind and as gentle and as loving and as encouraging, yet he has a different position. And she is to submit to him the same way that we submit to Jesus. Does he tell it? He does not twist our arm. But he will tell you what you need to do. He is such a love, and he's patient too. He'll let you go your whole life and not obey him. You know that? People do. You can go your whole life and not do what he told you to do because he gave us a free will. He won't lord it over you. He won't go, you idiot. I've waited 15 years here. Now get it in gear. He won't do that. He'll stand right by and he'll nudge you. The Holy Spirit will nudge you and he'll bring you to a place. He'll bring you to a place. You have a crossroads. If you don't go down the right way, you take this way, you'll go around the mountain again. And you'll come back, and you'll come back to this place. Mm-hmm. Not ready. I'm going to go back over again. And you'll come, and he'll do that your whole life. He'll bring people across your path. No, you're supposed to go here. No, you're supposed. You have a decision. And every person on the face of the earth makes those decisions on multiple different levels. Number one, to get saved, and then to obey him. But God's not going to, if he wanted to, he has the authority, he can make everybody bow their knee today. But he gave man a free will. So how much more in the marriage relationship? You can see what the man's supposed to be, but that's how the wife then looking, regardless, is supposed to say, how would I submit to Jesus in this relationship? That's the same way I'm supposed to submit to my husband. Now, obviously, the husband isn't exactly Jesus. We all realize that, which is where the problem comes in. As far as we deal with flesh and we deal with all those things. But the woman's instructions are the same because if she'll look at him, see, when you're submitting to Jesus, the thing is, what he said to do is submit to your husband. So if I am going to submit to him, then I'm going to submit to my husband. Because I am submitting to Jesus when I'm submitting to my husband. And like we said, that doesn't involve submitting, doesn't involve doing anything that he says, if it's a moral whatever. It's letting him lead the home, honoring, respecting him, letting him take that place, just like, it's not the same, don't get the idea it's the same, but just like it's something we can relate to. In a company, there are different positions. Doesn't mean they're better. But if the president has the final say on something, even if you have a good relationship, if you say, I'm not going to do that, there's going to be friction because somebody has to make the final call. And if the president can't be the president and say, I really think we're supposed to be going this way, there's a problem. So it's the same way. The husband, given that authority, has a lot of responsibility that goes with it. It is not something to be taken lightly. He is going to answer to God for the children. He is going to answer to God for the direction of his house. It will not go on the woman's shoulder. It's partially responsible for the woman. Ultimate responsibility is on the man. It has to be. If he's the authority, if he has the authority to do it, it has to be given the responsibility. And when both women and men realize their positions and that we're both equal with Jesus, but in this day, in this short time that we have on this earth, short time, that we're in this boat together, and while you're here, we're gonna make it work like this. You have this role, I have this role. It'll go well, and it'll go the way it's supposed to. Another thing to say is that, especially in cases where maybe the man isn't all he's supposed to be, or which would be probably, you know, in every case, but, you know, not walking necessarily in a godly manner, is that don't make the faith or the Christianity a point of conflict. Make it the foundation for what you do as a woman. In other words, this would, we can see this very clearly in like a workplace. If you're in a workplace, don't make your Christianity always in conflict with everybody else. In other words, I'm going to pull my Bible out in the middle when I'm supposed to be working, or I'm going to be talking about witnessing to people in the middle of when I'm supposed to be working. In other words, you're putting your faith at odds with your responsibility of a coworker. And so when they look at you, they can tie your faith to your performance and say, I don't like what you're doing. Your faith is getting in the way of your performance. And it's the same thing with a wife. But if we'll say, I'm gonna have my relationship with God, I'm not going to let it interfere with my performance, I'm going to get my time with God and all this stuff out of the way, I'm going to be the best employee I can be. Then when they come and say, it's on their shoulders if they say, hey, I don't like your faith. Well, tell me exactly where I'm faltering as an employee. How am I missing it? Because I'm doing everything I know to do and more. I'm trying to do well. It's the same thing as a lady in the relationship. If she's always, you know, the man isn't doing everything, yeah, they ought to be, but she's like, you know, taking out a family time to sit there and read her Bible, and the man perceives that as you're not doing what you ought to. Why are you reading your Bible? And it puts the faith in place. It gives a magnet to criticize the faith instead of being letting it be the undergirding that, just like Smith Wigglesworth. She said, I'm going to church. You're not going to stop me. But when I come in, it's not going to stop me from being an excellent wife. And when you lock me out and I come back in, what do you want for breakfast? I am showing you that I, no matter what, I am serving God. I love you, though, and I'm going to be the best wife possible because I'm a Christian, not in spite of it. Amen? And so it's a foundation for everything. And then, like 1 Peter, let's just turn over there. I think we have that on your scripture sheet. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. This is what this is describing. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word." See, that could be Christians or non-Christians. It could be an unbeliever, but it could be a Christian man that's backslidden or in a certain area not doing what he ought to be doing, not obeying the word. "That they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." In other words, you're not going to beat him into, you know, argue with him, but you're going to do, you're not going to let your faith be a conflict. You're going to let it be the foundation for what you do as a person and as a wife. "That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Verse 2, "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear," a reverence or honor or respect, not literal fear, like running out the door fear. 3, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart." Let it be the person you are, because that's what's lasting, and that is what is truly beautiful regardless. "With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God have adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Verse 6, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." So that's describing what we were just talking about, that the woman, in spite of the man, is going to let her faith shine through. Because when she does that, and whether it's in the case of the man that isn't doing the word, or in the case in a Christian home where the man is doing the word, regardless, ladies, you, where the man has been given authority, you have been given power over that man. And when the woman walks the way God has told her to walk, and this relationship, and respects her husband, and respects him and walks with him, you have been given influence to change where he's going. Now, not that, see, he can become clay in your hands. Now, people that aren't saved have realized this as well, and use it to manipulate. And this is the difference between manipulation and influence. A godly woman knowing that when she takes her place, she has power over her husband, and she has influence in his life, can help that family get where it needs to be. Just like in the example with Smith Wigglesworth. You see the power that his wife had at that point. Influenced his whole life and Christianity as a whole, because Smith Wigglesworth had a heavy impact on Brother Hagin and other people. Well, who influenced Smith Wigglesworth? His wife. That's a lot of power. That's a lot. Well, that's what happens. God knows how it's ought to work. It should work. And when the man says, "Well, we're going to do this," and the woman sees that, "I don't think that's the best thing," if she has that influence and has been listening to him in other areas and in taking her role, then when she says, "Buddy, I don't know about that. Let's see what God says to say," he'll listen. And the family can stay on track. And that happens. Yeah. And then, there, you know, it's a team. It's a team. It's the way, you know, we don't have to turn there, but like I put in Deuteronomy 32:30, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? We together, as a team, husband and wife, can do so much more. And get and walk out the plan that God has for us. It's not the husband lording it over the wife, and it's not the wife trying to nitpick the husband and tell him what to do. That doesn't work, because that's not her place. But it's both coming together and doing what God has called each of us to do. I want to just close with an illustration. Some of you have heard this story, but it fits in really well here. When we were starting to finish up with my second year at Rhema. So we are coming to the close there, and I was in a church planning class at that point. And I don't know, one night I'll try to make this story somewhat short, not going into too much detail, but the detail that's applicable here. I was spending some time reading and praying, and it was just like I saw, just like a light over northern Boston. I mean, I'm not trying to make it, more spiritual than it was. It was almost like, just a sense. It wasn't like I even saw it in front of me. It's just like in your head, like you have pictures in your head, even right now, that there was like a light over, when I say over, I mean north, over northern Boston. And I was like, what? What is that? And I had not thought about starting a church or anything. That had never really crossed our minds, like maybe take over a church, but start, how do you do that, etc. And my brother-in-law and sister were in Vermont at that time. He was doing his residency in South Burlington, so I was thinking, maybe that's just a little bit up. Maybe, go to Burlington, somewhere where we know somebody. But really, after a few days, I didn't say anything to Shelley, and I was just like, gosh, it was like a glow north of Boston. And looked up some stuff and just around the Boston area and just was kind of excited about stuff, but didn't say anything to Shelley. And that was like for 2 or 3 days. Then I just had to say stuff because, we talk about everything. And I said, what do you think? I know it's crazy, but, what do you think about the Boston area, about, starting something there? And she just looked at me and said, no way. No way. Not going to do anything like that. And I was like, okay, at this point, maybe it's not God. I don't know. And I'm not saying it was God. I'm just vetting it. Like, she's, we talk all the time about stuff. Just, what do you think? That's like in April or May, this time period. So we don't do anything. We just wait. And this is how it should be. If we're going to move our family halfway across the United States, we should be on the same page. And this illustrates the two roles. I wasn't sure enough to say we're going regardless anyway, but if I could have done that, I suppose, and there would have been all kinds of turmoil. We go through the summer, and it's just kind of, we'd pray about stuff. It's like nothing would click. What are we supposed to do? I don't know. The more we'd pray about it, the worse it got. And some things happened in the summer. It just kind of settled us and just calmed down. You're on the right track. Somebody gave me a word at camp meeting and stuff, and this man that we had known for, Shelley had known for a long time, this minister, the essence of the word was, you're hearing God, just relax, just chill. So we go into the fall. Still, I had talked to people about maybe we'll go help certain places. You have anything? No? Okay, just kind of sitting. Time's ticking. Thinking, and if we don't figure out what's going on, we're going to be here at the end of the third year, and we're going to be one of those people that just stays in Tulsa and doesn't go do anything. But we're just trying to chill the most we could. End of October, we watched some movie and then went to bed. I went to bed. Shelley's up in bed praying in tongues. I go out, this is a Friday night. I go out the next morning, and I was doing some contract work and working at my computer at that point. Go out to the computer to turn on the computer to work, and I pop it up, and there's Google Map up with Andover, Massachusetts on it. And I went, and then I'm looking around, and there's housing listings and all this stuff. And I go to Shelley, and I said, Shelley, what is this? And she goes, well, I was praying last night, and the word Andover came to me. And she said, I just had a thought. I wonder if that's near Boston. And she went, and she went to the computer, and then she was looking stuff up, all up, and then that's what I saw when I came. And I was just like, well, that's exactly where I was talking about. You think this could be it? But look at the house of, the price of houses and all, how we don't know anybody out there. And just, talking, I was like, all right, well, we do know one thing. If it's God, it'll be God next week, and we're just going to sit on it. It could have been the pizza we ate last night, which we usually have pizza on Friday. So, let's just chill. And we did for months. But it just kept getting stronger. It was the same. It was like, we feel strong about this. And then January finally said, okay, either we're nuts or we're right. Let's take a trip out there. And we came out here in the middle of January, January like 26th, cold, everything. We came from Oklahoma. And just scouted out the land. We actually were in this very building that day. This used to be a gymboree, and we thought we were going to take our kids, and we saw this building. So when it came up, we knew exactly what the building was, this room was. And we came back just saying, you know what? It just seems good. That's where we ought to go. But see, God had taken both of us and settled it in both of our hearts. And so by the time we were going to go as a family, when we started telling people, Pastor Hagen, so we were unified. Okay, we were like, we're going to do this as a family. We believe there were no fireworks, but we've heard from God. So Pastor Hagen's my pastor at that. Shelly used to travel, so we actually know them to a degree. And we go to tell them. First thing Pastor Hagen says, Lynette, come over here. First thing he says is, Massachusetts, you better know it's God. Yeah. That's my pastor said that. And all kinds of stuff like you get tested to where is this God or is this not? And I'm telling you, there have been so many things to where it was like, if we had not had that joint, if I would have said, Shelly, we're going regardless, I tell you, we would have been out of here. If she would have tried to say, Jim, we're going to do this, and I really think it's God, and I somehow would have agreed, and I come out here, we would have been out of here. But through all that initial and through all the stuff afterwards, we said, no, we knew God started it here. He confirmed it through you. We came together as a wife and husband. We said, this is what we believe God has told us to do. And we've come back to that and come back to that. And it's been tested, let me tell you. But God, through the relationship and the way it was working, the way it was supposed to be, settled us and directed us and guided us as, you know, in our family. Amen. And that's the way it ought to be, a partnership, so that we can do more together than we ever could do alone. Amen? That's the proper balance. That's when we put it like that, God can get the family where He needs it to go. Amen? Yeah.